Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace.
Good morning, everybody. It's great to be together on the Lord's Day. I know there are people that are still finding their seats. It looks like we're probably going to have a pretty full house, so if you don't mind scooting toward the center aisle, that would make some spaces available along the outside. That would be great, and we still have the penalty box up here if anybody would like to make their way to this corner. You get the best angle. Some spots up here. Well, we really are glad that you're here. There are just a few announcements to make. First of all, if you're a visitor here with us, we're especially glad that you're here. There should be some tan cards in the seat back pockets near you. If you don't mind filling that out and letting us know that you're here, if there are ways that you would like for us to communicate with you, we can add you to our email list, we can give you a phone call, we can show up at your front door. Whatever it is, we'd love to have your contact information, and you can put that in those white boxes on the back wall. Just at the back of this room. Also, if you have any prayer requests, members, guests, visitors, anybody, you can write prayer requests on slips of paper or on those cards and put them back there, and we'll see those and pray for you and reach out to you if you want us to. There are a few other reminders to make you aware of. I guess the most immediate thing is that tonight we're going to have a fellowship meal. So tonight at 5 p.m., we are getting back into the swing of having a fellowship meal, Lord willing, the last Sunday of each month. And given how much our congregation has grown, it seems probably most feasible to do that in the evening, in place of evening worship, just as an opportunity to get together to fellowship. So you can go ahead and kind of put that as like a recurring event on your calendar, unless you hear otherwise. And so that means tonight at 5, we'll be here. We're going to cook some hamburgers and hot dogs and those sorts of things, and the church is providing that. There's a sign-up sheet for you to bring sides and other things that go with that, so it's not just a hamburger in your hand. So make sure that you participate in that. If you want to be a part of the fellowship meal, we need you to participate in bringing things. So there was an email that went out with a sign-up sheet for things that you can bring. So if you didn't get that, catch me later, and I'll make sure that you get that so you can sign up to bring something this evening. There is a shower tomorrow. And there's been some email correspondence about that, so check your email if you think that you should know about that. And if you don't know about that and you think you should, reach out to me and I can make sure to put you in contact with the right people on that. The other thing that's pretty kind of immediate on the horizon is tomorrow at 3 p.m., we're going to be closing on the purchase of the Sandhill property. It's the old Good Old Boys restaurant. So that's tomorrow. That's when it's like officially ours, when we sign the paperwork, and that's the big deal. So pray for that. We really don't expect any hiccups or complications to that closing process. But pray that the Lord would be so kind that there wouldn't be any complications to that. And so in light of that significant news, the next Sunday evening, the first Sunday evening of July, we have scheduled a members' meeting where we're going to, I guess, kind of debrief about the purchase of the Sandhill property, but also we're going to vote to sell our property to the Auburn Chinese Bible Study Group. We have a contract written, and they have that, and they're working on their side of things for that. We, Lord willing, will vote to sell that to them, and their congregation will vote to purchase it from us just in the coming weeks. You've had some information about that sent to you by email, and so if you have any questions, again, feel free to catch me later. Next Sunday evening at that members' meeting, the building team will kind of give an update on kind of what they're working on, what they've been working on. A few other things, kind of different kind of thing. Natalie Keller and Connor Walker are going to be getting married coming up soon. I think that's July 23rd, so be in prayer for them. One other thing to mention is that there are a couple of people who are expecting babies in the near future. Well, I guess maybe kind of distant future for some of them. So Rhino and Megan Jones, that due date is coming up soon. Matthew and Molly Holt are expecting another baby. And Albert and Anna Zing are expecting another baby. And so we're excited for them. We rejoice with them. And so if you see them around, make sure you just celebrate with them. It's a wonderful time to rejoice together with those who are rejoicing. So let me think if there's any other particular thing I wanted to say. I'll mention this again in our prayer, but this past weekend, I'm assuming everybody's probably up to speed, the Supreme Court handed down a really significant decision, the Dobbs decision, which reversed the 1973 Roe v. Wade decision, recognizing a constitutional right for a woman to get an abortion. It also reversed the 1992 Planned Parenthood v. Casey decision. And so this is a really significant moment in our nation's history, and one that is the answer to the prayer of Christians for about 50 years. It's a really significant moment. This is probably the most significant legislation I expect to see in my lifetime. And we are right to rejoice. It is right to rejoice that the Supreme Court corrected their error in acknowledging a fictional right for a woman to have an abortion. That's not in the Constitution, and it's not consistent with God's natural law. And so we are right to rejoice and to celebrate. It's going to have significant repercussions in our community and in our country. There are going to be lots of people responding in all kinds of different ways, some ways reasonable, some ways unreasonable. And so maybe you've seen the email that I sent recently. There's a small update to that. Thus far, Women's Hope Medical Clinic has not had any kind of vandalism or shenanigans since the things, this most recent court decision. But several weeks ago, when the Dobbs draft was leaked, their facility was vandalized. And so they're expecting there to be some sort of response. And Ms. Daria Monroe, the executive director of the ministry, sent an email this morning saying that she has heard through the grapevine that there's going to be a demonstration tomorrow in disagreement with the Dobbs decision in downtown Auburn. I just want to encourage you to pray that as people exercise their legitimate right to assemble, that there would be no violence or harm to any people or property in our community. And so we need to pray for that. And there have been some ways that we can help Women's Hope, and there will be some continued communications about that as crisis pregnancy centers around our area are going to be probably really fearful for a time, but it's a wonderful opportunity for ministry and to reach out to those who are reacting in all kinds of ways. And so, like I said, I'll pray for that more as we go on, but just wanted to keep you in the loop. If you have any questions about all of that or anything about that, like I said, catch me later and I'd be happy to talk to you more about some particulars. And if you have any questions or issues, let me know. But church is not really about, I guess, announcements and news updates and all those sorts of things, even though those are all related, I guess. But we come to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. God's given us his word. He's called us to himself through the power of the gospel. And we want to do all that he's called us to do. One of those things that he calls us to do is to give ourselves to the public reading of God's word. So why don't you turn with me to Ezra chapter 4. Ezra chapter 4. If maybe you're not familiar with the book of Ezra, that's in the Old Testament, right after 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. So it's before the Psalms and Nehemiah and Esther and Job. So it's not a super long book, but the book of Ezra is essentially about the people of Israel. After their exile, they are granted to return to the land of Canaan, and they begin to rebuild the essentially all of the worship spaces of the Mosaic law. They rebuild the temple. They reconstruct the walls and the gates. And we saw last time the rebuilding of the temple, just the significance of instituting and implementing worship as God has prescribed. And so in chapter 4, we'll read verses 1 through 24. Here we find that there's opposition to the work. When God's people seek to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, according to the way that God has prescribed, it is rarely met with support from non-believers. So follow along with me in Ezra chapter 4 as I read. Now, when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the returned exiles were building a temple to the Lord, the God of Israel, they approached Zerubbabel and the heads of fathers' houses and said to them, "Let us build with you, for we worship your God as you do. And we have been sacrificing to him ever since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here." But Zerubbabel, Jeshua, and the rest of the heads of fathers' houses in Israel said to them, "You have nothing to do with us in building a house to our God, but we alone will build to the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us." Then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and made them afraid to build and bribed counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, they wrote an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. And in the days of Artaxerxes, Bishlam and Mithridath and Tabeel and the rest of their associates wrote to Artaxerxes, king of Persia. The letter was written in Aramaic and translated. Rehum, the commander, and Shimshai, the scribe, wrote a letter against Jerusalem to Artaxerxes, the king, as follows. Rehum, the commander, Shimshai, the scribe, and the rest of their associates, the judges, the governors, the officials, the Persians, the men of Erech, the Babylonians, the men of Susa, that is, the Elamites, and the rest of the nations whom the great and noble Osnapar deported and settled in the cities of Samaria and the rest of the province beyond the river. This is a copy of the letter they sent. To Artaxerxes, the king, your servants, the men of the province beyond the river, send greetings. And now be it known to the king that the Jews who came up from you to us have gone to Jerusalem. They are rebuilding that rebellious and wicked city. They are finishing the walls and repairing the foundations. Now be it known to the king that if this city is rebuilt and the walls finished, they will not pay tribute, custom, or toll, and the royal revenue will be impaired. Now, because we eat the salt of the palace, and it is not fitting for us to witness the king's dishonor, therefore we send and inform the king, in order that search may be made in the book of the records of your fathers. You will find in the book of the records and learn that this city is a rebellious city, hurtful to kings and provinces, and that sedition was stirred up in it from of old. That was why this city was laid waste. We make known to the king that if this city is rebuilt and its walls finished, you will then have no possession in the province beyond the river. The king sent an answer to Rehun, the commander, and Shimshai, the scribe, and the rest of the associates who live in Samaria and in the rest of the province beyond the river. Greeting. And now, the letter that you sent to us has been plainly read before me, and I made a decree, and search has been made, and it has been found that the city from of old has risen against kings, and that rebellion and sedition have been made in it. And mighty kings have been over Jerusalem, who ruled over the whole province beyond the river, to whom tribe, custom, and toll were paid. Therefore, make a decree that these men be made to cease, and that this city be not rebuilt until a decree is made by me. And take care not to be slack in this matter. Why should damage grow to the hurt of the king? Then, when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai, the scribe, and their associates, they went in haste to the Jews at Jerusalem, and by force and power made them cease. Then the work on the house of God that is in Jerusalem stopped, and it ceased until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. This is the word of the Lord. And let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do come to you thankful for your word. We come to you thankful for the faithful witness of Zerubbabel and those who were at work rebuilding the temple. God, we recognize that you call us to faithfulness in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. And when your people respond in faith and obedience, Lord, it rouses the fear and the insecurity and the anger of those who are opposed to you. God, I pray that you would impress it upon our hearts that we would seek to obey you rather than any person, any movement, any government. God, I pray that you would tether us to your word, and that we would not desire the approval of any person at the expense of what it means to be right with you. God, I pray that you would help us to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Lord, we readily think about this significant Supreme Court decision, and God, we pray that you would bless our city with peace during this time of unrest across our country. Lord, as we see cities... with riots and chaos in the streets, God, we pray that you would bring about peace and that you would guard lives and property. Lord, we pray that you would protect us and our community from such things. God, I pray that you would fill us with a heart of gladness and rejoicing and profound gratitude as we consider the lives that will be saved as a result of this decision. God, what a gift and joy it is to know that the lives of these babies will be spared. God, I pray that you would help us to be prepared to take action as we can come alongside organizations like Women's Hope Medical Clinic and Mercy Medical Clinic and other organizations that facilitate foster care and adoption. God, I pray that you would help our church to be a place that cares more than just writing checks and more than just agreeing with things that we see on the internet, but Lord, we would be doers of the word and not hearers only. Lord, there's so much to be grateful for on a day like today, even as other people have responded in other kinds of ways. God, I pray that you would help us to be above reproach and to have our attention fixed on Christ and his glory. We have other things to celebrate and be glad for together as you are working in Connor and Natalie's relationship. Lord, we pray that you would go before them in their marriage and their wedding coming up. Lord, we pray that you would smooth the way for them. For those who are expecting babies in the near future, for Megan Jones and Anna Zing and Molly Holt and others who I might not know about or have forgotten about, Lord, I pray that you would bless them with good health and safety in the weeks and months to come. But we do want to also remember and pray for your comfort and provision for those who desire to be married and who are not, and those who desire to have children but for whatever reason have not or cannot. Lord, we pray that you would show yourself to be the God of all comfort to those as we celebrate with those who have so much to be grateful for. We pray, Lord, that you would bless Women's Hope Medical Clinic in the days and weeks to come. What a wonderful opportunity it is to think about them and to pray for them. We pray for peace in their ministry. We pray that you would provide for all their needs. We pray for safety for their facility and their people, their staff. We pray that you would bless Daria Monroe with particular wisdom in the days and weeks to come. And Lord, we thank you for other gospel preaching churches who partner with us in support of such ministries and in the proclamation of the gospel. Lord, we thank you for Lakeview Baptist Church and pray that you would bless Pastor Brian Payne as he preaches this morning. And we also want to remember Pleasant Grove Baptist and Jordan Hogue and Concord Baptist and Kurt Mize, Grace Auburn Church, Lord, Pastor Hoffman and Matt and Lee. We pray that you would bless those congregations, that you would fill them with thirsty souls, that your word would be preached with boldness and with clarity and with the Holy Spirit's power. We pray for our own service this morning, that you would bless Pastor Paul as he preaches and our congregation as we sing. We pray that you'd bless our fellowship and our prayers and our sacrificial giving. Lord, what a joy it is to have this Christian Sabbath, this Lord's Day, to be reminded that you uphold the universe by the word of your power. Lord, not our power, not our cunning, not our cleverness, but Lord, your power. And so, Lord, we gladly lean into your sovereignty, your providence over us this Lord's Day. God, we pray that you'd be honored and glorified in our midst. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.
We want to take time now to come to the Lord and humble ourselves before Him, confessing our sins, but also rejoicing with confidence in the forgiveness and the cleansing that is ours in Christ. So I'll ask you to take a moment or two just to confess your sins privately where you are, and then I'll lead us in a corporate prayer. So let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Father, we praise your name. We stand in awe of your majesty. We stand in awe of your perfections. We stand in awe of your holiness, your purity. It is something which doesn't just strike awe in us, but is a source of fear for us. But in a healthy sense. Lord, we fear you because you are almighty, creator, Lord of all, perfect, dwelling in unapproachable light. And we are creatures, and we are by nature sinners and rebels. And we have no claim whatsoever upon your mercy or your goodness or your grace. And yet, Lord, you have been pleased to grant us all those things in Christ. You have been pleased to restore us to fellowship with yourself, to reconcile us through the cross. And so we thank you for that. We marvel at the riches of grace which you have lavished upon us. And so, Father, we humble ourselves in your presence, knowing that even as those whom you have regenerated, even as those whom you have given hearts of flesh rather than stone, that in this mortal body, sin is a constant battle. Sin is a constant presence and struggle for us. And so, Father, we know what your law calls us to. We know the standard that it holds us to. And we know that we fall far short of it. And so, we confess our lawlessness to you, Lord. The ways in which we have not loved you first and foremost. The ways in which we have not loved our neighbors as an outgrowth of that. Lord, we confess our sin to you. We pray that you will forgive and cleanse us. We pray, Lord, that by your Spirit you would enable us to put to death that which those remnants of the old man. And we pray that you will enable us to put on righteousness, to put on Christ, to walk in the light. And we pray, Lord, and ask in Christ's name. Amen. Hear this assurance of pardon, 1 John 1:8-9. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We rejoice in that. Let's stand again and sing.
My soul, joy, my God, and the voice. That was good singing. Yay. Please take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to Genesis chapter 92. If you'd like to use the Bibles that are in the chair racks close to you, you'll find that on page 498. Genesis chapter 92. Did I do something wrong? It's not the right page number. Genesis 92. Well, either this is a great case for that sabbatical thing, you know. Or a home for aging pastors. I don't... Psalm 92. It really is on page 498. If you want to use one of those Bibles that are in the seat racks close to you. Well, sorry, y'all. Let's just all take a drink. Relax. Psalm 92, beginning in verse 1. Through verse 4. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the work of your hands I sing for joy. Then go on to Psalm 93. With me. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on strength as his belt. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring. Mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea. The Lord on high is mighty. Your decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. And just one very quick, brief comment. The waters and the floods and the roiling of the seas often are representative of evil in the Scriptures and picture that which is opposed to God. Here the psalmist declares that mightier than any of those who would oppose him is the Lord. And then, if you would just continue over to the right a little bit with me to Psalm 139, verse 13. Here, a psalm of David in which he is asking the Lord to search him and know him, and then recognize that God is the one who can and does this, because God is the one who made him. He says in verse 13, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them. The days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." This is the word of the Lord. And I, in light of the Supreme Court decision that Garrett mentioned a few moments earlier, it seemed good to me to address some of those things. When I opened my newspaper on Saturday, almost every page was filled with columns about the decision that came down from the Supreme Court and the reactions that were going on in the world. Local pastors and ministry people were interviewed for articles. Even the sports section has declared responses from different organizations within the sports world about their responses and their opinions about this decision. Often, as I looked back over some of my notes and thinking about talking about these things, I found lines in my sermon notes that said, we pray for the day when the Roe v. Wade decision will be overturned. And it seems almost anticlimactic to say, and finally we've come to that day. You know, for literally decades, people have been praying for this. Some of you have not lived in a world where abortion was not legal in the United States. And so it is indeed an historic day that's before us, and there is much yet to happen from here. And so it seemed that it would be good not to ignore this momentous event. Now, there are many, perhaps seated in this room, who have been involved in abortion directly or indirectly. And so if you're here today, please know that this is not going to be a day of bashing and crushing you or anyone else. It's not going to be a day of railing against a particular sin or grinding the nose of some people in what's been done in the past. In fact, it's going to be a day when we highlight the mercy and the forgiveness that is in Christ, and that it is real, and that it rescues all of us sinners from shame and from guilt and from condemnation. Ours is not to remind or remember so much our sin as it is to remember the gospel and to proclaim the light and the freedom that is ours in Christ as those who have been rescued from our sins. There are going to be votes and legislation that are coming. There are going to be protests and marches and demonstrations, and we need to be praying about those things and equipped for those things, and I hope that this message will be a step in that direction. There will also be moms and dads and families in the days to come that will need our support. Organizations like Women's Hope and Mercy Medical Clinic need our involvement. They need our time as volunteers. They need our financial support. Often the right thing is also the hard thing. And if we're going to call others to do this hard thing, then we should also be ready to stand with them and help them and support them as they do those hard things. And then also we need to rest in the rule and the reign of our sovereign God. What has appeared to be an unchanging scourge on the life of our country has been removed. It's been reversed. And so there's reason to be hopeful and thankful and looking to the future for the things that God will do through His people and for His own glory. So those are the kinds of things that I want us to think about. And following an example of a dear brother from many years ago, rather than ranting and raving about things against which we are set, I want us to affirm the things that we're for. And so the first of those things that I want us to affirm together is that we affirm the gospel. I want to say we affirm the gospel as the hope for every sinner. Now, I started reading in the Psalms that pictured some of these things for us, and I'm just going to be reading a lot of different texts. You're not going to be able to keep up, and I don't want to use the time that's before us to flip back and forth. But think on this. In Psalm 86, verses 4 and 5, the Scripture says, "Gladden the soul of your servant, for you, O Lord, to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you." He goes on in Psalm 100, verse 5, to say, "For the Lord is good, His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations." Or the reminder in Micah chapter 7, verses 18 and 19, it begins with like this way, with a question: "Who is a God like you?" It's a great place for us to bow before the Lord today and say, "Who is the God who is like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of His inheritance? He does not retain His anger forever because He delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins. We were dead in trespasses and sins in which we once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. And I can say to you that just as recently as yesterday, I was walking under a considerable weight of guilt for past sin as I thought about and considered some moments of my past. And the hope for me and for you in that reality is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's affirm not that we are self-righteously against some particular sin or this or that or the other. Let's affirm not that we are all trying to figure out how to wrestle ourselves out from under our load of guilt. Let's affirm the gospel by which the Lord Jesus Christ Himself has removed the sin debt that we all owed. Let's affirm the Lord Jesus Christ who has wrapped us up and made us His own. Let's reject the posture that sits across from someone and says, "I can't believe you did that." And let's affirm that we are sitting beside them saying, "We together can hope in the provision of Christ to rescue us from our sin." There is a story of a legend of a great king who ruled over his kingdom with clarity and consistency. And so one day it came to his attention that someone had been stealing from the royal treasury. And he said, consistent with the law, "Bring this person before me for their sentencing." And to his great sorrow, in a moment, the guards brought before him his own mother. And so he said, "Justice must be done. The demands of the law must be satisfied. Take her to the whipping post." And there she was bound. But then the king stood and walked down from his throne, and he set aside his crown, and he took off his royal robes, and he took off the belt that belonged to the king, and his ring with the royal insignia on it, and all of these things, bared his back to those who were in the room. And then he walked over to the post and he wrapped his arms around his mother, his beloved, and he bore on his own back the wrath of the law that she had earned so that she might go free. And this, like every other analogy in human story, breaks down. But remember that the truth is always greater than the illustration. And the Lord Jesus Christ Himself has invaded your space, dear friend. And He has taken on Himself the very wrath of God that is due to you, the sinner, so that you might go free, that you might be redeemed and rescued from guilt and condemnation and shame, so that you might be free, and that you might be free indeed. So friends, let's affirm the hope of the gospel today. And let's trumpet that gospel not only to our own hearts when we are under condemnation from the enemy, but also to those who are around us who have fallen into sin. God does hate our sin, but He loves the glory that is His when He forgives sinners and shows mercy to them. Secondly, let's affirm together that all human beings are worthy of respect and care from conception to the grave. This is certainly not the mantra of our culture today. Some might say that they agree with that statement, but they would put qualifiers in it or around it. They would agree by tacking on an addendum and say that they affirm the value of all people as long as they, and then they would fill in the blank with something like that. More and more, there are people who are flying directly in the face of that statement. In his book, The Case for Life by Scott Klusendorf, Peter Singer is quoted. If you don't know that name, I didn't. He is a professor for bioethics at Princeton and is well known for his affirmation of animals and their rights. He thinks that killing disabled newborn babies is only wrong if it adversely affects others who are interested parties. In the Dallas Morning News, he's quoted as saying, "During the next 35 years, the traditional view of the sanctity of human life will collapse under pressure from scientific, technological, and demographic developments. By 2040, it may be that only a rump of hardcore, know-nothing religious fundamentalists will defend the view that every human life from conception to death is sacrosanct." I don't take kindly to being called a know-nothing religious fundamentalist. But that's the growing view in the culture we face or live in. Klusendorf goes on to say that Darwinism seems to prove that we are no more or less valuable than barnacles on the bottom of a ship. Who can escape these kinds of things with his dignity intact? Let me ask you this question. How does a person become deserving of your respect and care? Do they have to accomplish something? Like, do they have to complete the journey down the birth canal to earn respect and care and protection? Or do they have to become more aware? Do they have to become a contributing member of society in some way? Do they have to prove their value and their worth to you in order to gain your respect and care? The Bible teaches us in Genesis that all people are made in the image of God. I preached from that text a few weeks ago as we think about the purposes of God. And so I won't spend a great deal of time repeating myself, but I'll remind you that a part of the design of God for us as image bearers is that we would also then in turn be fruitful and multiply, that we'd fill the earth, that we would care for the earth, that we would demonstrate care for other people, that we would love them even as we love ourselves. So every human being who bears this mark, an image bearer, or the image of God, we are saying is worthy of respect and honor. The short and simple application then is that we are to honor and respect every human being on the planet. And in the simplest sense, that means no one is to be enslaved. No one is to be abused or treated unjustly. The framers of the Declaration of the Independence were shaped by this biblical truth when they wrote, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." That's a reflection of the second table of the law of God, friends. Particularly the command that we are not to murder or to take the life of another person unjustly. And so we're to protect others because they're made in the image of God. Not because somewhere along the line they've proven themselves to be worthy of that protection, care, and respect. Sin, however, blinds our minds to this truth, and it moves us to suppress the truth, to push it down beneath the surface of our consciences and our clear thinking. We love ourselves above others, It's reality by nature. And in our day, that's clearly evident in many ways. But the clamor for the right to kill unborn babies in their mother's wombs is preeminently seen in that pushing down of the truth. Make no mistake about this. The cry for abortion to be legal is driven by at least two things. The first of those is money. A quick search on the internet reveals that it is a multi-billion dollar industry. And much like those who confronted Paul when a slave girl was set free from the demons that possessed her and from her ability to do divination for their profit, they attacked that rescue of her, that exaltation of her personhood and her humanity, because their profits were threatened. And so many will strike back in this day because their profits are threatened. They are not about helping women or providing health care. They are for the love of money. And for the love of money, people will suppress the truth about the value of human beings in the womb. And we want to push back against that. But secondly, let me think about this. Isn't there also a need? Aren't women trapped sometimes in impossible situations? Well, actually, it's true that personal desires often lead the way in the choice to get an abortion. In some research that I've read this week, an estimated 800,000 abortions take place annually in the U.S. Common reasons done by secular researchers for seeking an abortion are that the child would disrupt the mother's education 38% of the time. Or 38% of the time they say it would interfere with their job or another career. Or 73% of the time they say it would be unaffordable to have a child. About half of them say they don't want to be single moms or that they were having relationship problems. Some said they just didn't want to have kids or that they didn't want others to know that they were sexually active. More than half had already had at least one previous birth. What I'm driving at here is that a lot of things will be set up as reasons that are not really reasons. Let me see if I can illustrate it this way. Some of you may know that I just really love sports. And so when I'm driving around, I don't listen to the radio for music. I listen to a sports talk radio show. And as I'm driving around sometimes, the signal for this station is just not awesome. And so sometimes backing out of my driveway, I'll get two distinctly clear signals. One's this guy talking about what happened yesterday in sports. The other one is a hip-hop music station. So I can go from, and LeBron James scored 20 to a hip-hop song in the space of feet driving, okay? And sometimes when I stop at an intersection, if I go too far, I'm stuck with hip-hop. And so I'll slow down carefully so that I can roll a few more feet to get out of hip-hop and back into sports talk. It's just that weird. Sometimes I'm driving around, and I investigated this with a radio wave expert, Tom Schumpert. He said that the rock formations in the ground will interfere with radio signals. So sometimes I just get static. The message just doesn't always come through. Friends, don't get distracted by the switching signals and the static. Am I for equal rights in all things for all women? Absolutely. 100%. There is no difference between men and women in what they deserve in terms of rights as human beings. Am I for medical care for everyone? Yes. Am I for protection of women? Yes. Do I want women to have everything that men have? Yes. I'm for all that stuff. Okay? But what I'm not for is the signal that people send us that abortion is for their protection or their medical good. Only less than 1% of the abortions that take place are because of rape or incest. Very small fractions of those kinds of procedures are because the mother's life is in danger. The evidence shows that the vast majority of them are for other reasons. And so this is what I want you to do. To avoid the static, let's focus on the baby. Let's focus on the fact that from conception to the grave, every human being is precious and should be cared for. Christianity is not about crushing the rights of women in making this insisting on this. Christianity has, from the very beginning, held that men and women are equal in value and dignity. Jesus elevated the status of women and children in a world that treated them as little more than property. Christianity calls single men to respect women, to remain celibate, and to care for them as mothers or as sisters. Christianity calls Christian men and to be husbands, and if they're married, to be married to one woman for their lives and to love their wives like Christ loves the church. Christianity recognizes that oftentimes physically women are weaker and smaller. And so men are called not to take advantage of that, but because of that, to treat them with greater honor and dignity and respect. Christianity is for the good of women, and so is the scripture, and so is this insistence on the right to life. Focus on the baby. He or she is a human being with every right, possessed by a newborn or a toddler or you or me or our aging parents and grandparents. And those rights don't change because a person is no longer a great contributor or not yet a great contributor to society. And there I'm going to stop thinking about that. So we need to recognize that often in our calling people to do the right thing, we are also calling them to do very hard things. In her book, The Secular Creed by Rebecca McLaughlin, I've learned that in 2018, 85% of women seeking abortion were unmarried, and about 75% were living below or not far above the poverty line. This means that, she says, African-American babies are three times more likely to be aborted than non-African-American babies. The vast majority of abortions don't rise from teenage pregnancies or these incredibly difficult situations that are always thrown at you as static. But they're sought by women who, with the right support, could be in a good position to raise those children. And so, friends, what I'm saying is that we desperately needed a reversal of the law that made abortion legal. And we rejoice in the goodness of God in bringing us to this day. But even more than that, we need a revolution of people who are willing to help, to adopt, to give, to support, and to care for those who need our help. You see, single moms and dads are image bearers too. And they need our support and our love and our compassion. They shouldn't be securing our condemnation, but our care. None of this means that we don't speak the truth clearly to each other. But as we call them and ourselves to hard things that the truth demands, we do it with them, shoulder to shoulder, as those who have been forgiven and blessed by God with resources that He never intended for us to consume for ourselves alone. Now, I realize that many of you, maybe most of you, agree with me. And I realize that many of you are already giving everything you've got. I realize that some of you, if not most, are feeling crushed a little bit by the weight of the needs that you see around you. And you're going, how, oh God, do I do all this? How do I bear all the sorrow and the weight and the needs of so many people around us? This call to service is real to you. And you're saying, how do I do this without being consumed? Well, as we think about the purposes of God and where we fit into the story of the history of redemption, how do we bear that weight without being destroyed? Well, the Lord being our helper, I'm going to address that next week in greater detail. But for right now, remember this, you are not the Savior. There is one who saves, and His name is Jesus. That's why I began this message today with an affirmation of the gospel. And I'll remind you of the provision to which the Apostle Paul points us at the end of Colossians chapter 1. He says, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." Now, can just try to bear the sense of the weight of that mission, if you will, for a minute, okay? The Apostle Paul had as his mission to take the gospel to the entire world. No international mission board, no other mission agencies, no church planting organizations. The Apostle Paul, and his goal was to present everyone mature in Christ. Crushing. "Except for this," he says, "I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." And so, as we labor to be involved in the mission to which God calls us, the power and the energy to do this, just like the power for our salvation, is in Christ. It is in this union with Christ that we are enabled to walk with God, to fight for our own sanctification, and to fight for the right of what's going on around us. So we look in dependence and faith to God, who is ruling and reigning over the construction of the new heavens and the new earth. He is in the process, friends. That's one of the things I've been trying to get us to get our heads on and our hands around and our hearts invested in for the last several weeks as we think about the purposes of God. It is bigger than the story of your life. Get in it. And recognize that He is establishing this, and we find our purposes rooted in His. And as we do that, He will supply the energy for our part in those great purposes. So we affirm these things. Finally, we affirm that God is at work, and we joyfully look to Him to sustain us in our journey. If you're writing that down, let me just say it again. We affirm that God is at work, that He is creating the new heavens and the new earth, that He is moving toward the consummation of His kingdom. And so we joyfully look to Him to sustain us in our journey. Friends, whatever you think of former President Trump, God put him in place to appoint justices who would overturn Roe v. Wade. Thanks be to God for His kind providence. And I'm sure that many people have been working tirelessly to keep this issue before the lawmakers and before the courts so that they would have to deal with this decision. I imagine that if no one had been clamoring for its overturn, that the courts and the justice system would have given its attention to other things. So we give thanks to God for them, but we give thanks to God and bow before Him to recognize His hand in all these things. For the energy to engage, and then also for moving in the hearts of those decision makers. Remember, Proverbs 21:1 tells us that the heart of the king is a stream of water in the hands of the Lord, and He turns it wherever He will. We're reading through Ezra, and I noticed that in the complaint letter to the king, the whiners in Jerusalem said, "They're going to rebuild this city, and you're going to lose tax money. And that's why all these people were sent into exile to start with, was because of how rowdy they are." No, they weren't. They were sent into exile because they disobeyed God, because they worshiped idols, and because they robbed God of the glory that is due to Him as the sovereign King of all the earth. He was ruling in their exile, and He is ruling today. As you'll see as we go on in Ezra chapter 7 later, the king will send Ezra and everyone who wants to go back to Jerusalem with buckets full of money and a blank check to write on his treasury to rebuild the house of God. It's an amazing thing, and Ezra recognizes it in chapter 7, verses 27, when he says, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers, who put such a thing as this into the heart of the king." Friends, this is not a battle of wits with the people out there. This is not a battle of trying to come up with strategies that can overcome people. This is a battle that the Lord is fighting, that God is doing. He is working out His own divine providence and purposes, and we are a part of that. And so we can trust in and rejoice in and look to and hope in God to bring the things about that need to happen. We need to be responsible and faithful, yes, but we will joyfully submit to His purposes and trust Him. Daniel chapter 4, verse 35 tells us that God does whatever He willed. And so we can rejoice and hope in that. We can bow before God in humble submission, praise, and thanksgiving, and let that sustain us in the toil and the struggle that we face every moment. Everybody's role in this is going to look different. We're not taking up a cause or a movement as a church. Okay? Some people will go and sit in the parking lot at Women's Hope and help protect it from vandalism. That's not everyone's calling in here, but everyone's calling is to walk with Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit and exalt and honor the Lord Jesus Christ in all the things that you do, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. And so we're fighting to keep the purposes of God before us. If our idols and our own selfish purposes displace this, we will lose any sense of joy, and our journey will be without direction and without power. So, as we submit to Him in humility to His purposes, He will work powerfully in us to do His good pleasure, for us to do good works which He ordained before the foundation of the earth, that we should walk in them to the praise and glory of His grace. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, exalt and honor Yourself in our hearts as we live and work and play and rest and relax and do all that we do in this city and in this community and this county and this world. Grant that we might be submitted in humility to Your purposes for Your glory and for Your honor. Bind our hearts together even as we take the supper and profess our faith in Christ. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we turn our attention to the Lord's Supper, it's good to be reminded of the body and blood of Christ, how He bore our sins in His body on the cross, how He endured the penalty that we deserve because of sins that we committed. And the table of the Lord is a place where self-righteousness comes to die as we partake of these elements, not as rewards for our performances, but as a picture of our perpetual need of divine grace. So as we receive the cup and as we receive the bread, it's a picture of our feasting on the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. We commune with Him. He is spiritually present here with us. He says, He promises that where two or three are gathered in His name, there He is in the midst of us. And it's a gift to the church to come to the table of the Lord, to commune with our Lord together. And so I want to encourage you as you reflect on the message that you've heard, it's an opportunity for self-examination to bring your sins to Christ, to cry out for forgiveness for your sins. And as we obey the Lord in partaking of the elements, it's a good opportunity for self-examination. In what ways is God calling you to obedience to the gospel, even as we take the elements together? So we look back to Christ's sacrifice on the cross. We reflect in this present moment, even as we look forward to the age to come when sin is no more and Christ is present with us bodily, in a glorified state in the age to come forever and ever. So if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are repenting of your sins and trusting in Christ for salvation, you're invited to partake of these elements as they're passed by. If that's not you, it's not a weird thing at all just to let the elements pass by you and take the opportunity to reflect on the gospel truths that you've heard this morning. And so I'll pray for us, and I'll ask the men to come in just a moment. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come to You grateful for Your word. We come to You grateful for Your kind providence that attends to us all the days of our lives. We come to You grateful for the suffering and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, God, I pray that You would bless our obedient partaking of the Lord's Supper that you've implemented for us. God, I pray that you would meet us here in Christ by the Spirit and give grace to your people. God, we pray that Christ would be honored in our sincere desire to follow his commands in obedience to all of his word. And God, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Deacons, you can come. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, after supper, he took bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he said, "As often as you eat this bread, you eat it in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup, and he said, "This cup is my blood, and the new covenant poured out for you. As often as you take the cup, you drink it in remembrance of me." The Apostle Paul says that as often as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And that is the testimony of the church, that the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of sin. Let's stand and sing the doxology.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy
Just before we go, let me ask you if you could please get your things and take them with you, ladies, you know, as you're going. Because, men, I need you to help us reset this room for dinner tonight. And so if you would help me with that. And we'll be gathering at 5 this evening to share around the table. We can spend some time this evening together doing some back and forth on some of this, or also from the Bible study time about union with Christ. I think that would be profitable, so I look forward to seeing you this evening at 5. Until then, hear this blessing from the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. God bless you as you go.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Visit us online at graceheritage.org for service times and other information.